when we look at Friday night, we started out with the final years of a dying church. Saturday morning, we got up and we talked about, and now they want to leave me, family. We talked about the first lesson
the common good.
We talked about the common good. It's a good study, the study of how all of us have talents and how we should use the talents. We also talked about, come on, brother. We talked about the common good. We talked about dropping your spiritual anchor. We talked about what is your contribution. We also talked about, after what is your contribution, dropping your spiritual anchor. There's one more that I'm missing.
Biblical lens.
Oh, no. How to think biblically. Thank you. How to think biblically. How it that we are in the church, when trials and tribulations come, we don't use scripture to determine how we should do things. It's not feelings. It's not people on TV. It's not Oprah, not Dr. Phil, not all the folks on YouTube. What does God say? And so this morning we had a lesson in Simmons Street, building bridges instead of putting up fences. Because the church is good at building, people in the church are good at putting up fences versus building bridges. So today, as we close this thing out, accepting the challenge to be a better disciple. Accepting the challenge to be a better disciple. Please, if you're going to take notes, please pull out a pen and paper. You're going to need to take notes. If you got your phone, you need to write some of this stuff down. I'm telling you, you're going to need to write this stuff. You're not going to remember everything. We're going to accept the challenge. I'm challenging you. Young people, I'm challenging you all. You're not just bookends that's in the congregation of the Lord. Amen. You all are servants of the Most High, and many of you all have way more networking than us older people have. So I'm holding you accountable as well. Now, this lesson is going to be different. You're going to hear some preaching, and you're going to say, Brother Chuck just dropped off and started just almost like modern teaching. Because what we're going to do, I'm going to give you some application for the disciples, for evangelism. So we're talking about discipleship and evangelism all in one lesson. Discipleship and evangelism all in one lesson. I'm going to try to pull this off. I don't know how well I'm going to do, but I'm going to do my best. Okay, family? All of you all was in mind as I was putting this together, even the picture, accepting the challenge to be a better disciple. As you look at the directions it's pointing to, scripture, service, and prayer, notice what the vision is, though. The vision is always what? Jesus Christ has been crucified. See, if we keep Jesus Christ has been crucified as our vision or our goal, we're never going to get off path. We're never going to get off path, no matter what goes on in our lives. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Accepting the challenge to become a better disciple. We're going to look at John. The chapter is 14, verse 16, a very, 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 very familiar text. John 14 and 16, I have the New American Standard Bible. John 14 and 16. And maybe I'll have this thing on too. I realize that until I got back here. So folks on Facebook may not have heard me. Y'all forgive me. Jesus said to him, I'm the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So as we look at this challenge, we have to go through Jesus Christ. So the first thing I'm going to ask you, are you willing to attempt to imitate Christ? Are you willing to imitate Christ? You see, we always quote scripture, but do we apply what we quote? So I don't just want to put a point up here for you guys. I want to ask you, are you really willing to do this? Recognize that Jesus is the way. So if the preacher or your elders tell you something, the children of your parents tell you something, listen to what mom and dad say. They love you more than anything. They're willing to give their lives for you. So you're willing to listen that Jesus is the way. No matter what your friends say, let me tell you something. I just tell my son all the time, how are you going to listen to someone as dumb as you are? How are you going to listen to someone that don't know any more than what you know? Well, Thomas said, you all are the same age. I remember watching Andy Griffin, and it was a storm coming through, and Obi wanted a coin to go put outside because he said it was worth 6 cents if lightning strikes. And then B said, well, who told you that? And he told him a little boy then. He said, well, I don't know why you listen to him. He said, why not? Because he's only 4 years old. He said, yeah, but he's been around. That's what some of us believe. We believe our friends have been around. They know more than mom and dad. Also, he's the truth. He's the life. There's no other way. Listen to me, you won't. There's no other way. If we try to go against what Scripture says, we're sinning. You try to handle problems against Scripture, we're sinning. There's no other way. No, I got to move because I got to get all of this in today. When you look at this, are you willing to say, I'm sorry? This morning as I was teaching a lesson in Silver Street, now I went back and revised some things, guys, because I didn't want to leave people confused about what I said. I asked a question, do you want to know what forgiveness looked like? Okay, what it looks like. Now, keep in mind, there's sections of forgiveness. Number one, a person has to ask to be forgiven. That's one thing that has to happen. If a person doesn't ask to be forgiven, I have no obligation. Wait a minute, Brother Stone. Whoa. I think we have obligation. If a person hadn't asked for forgiveness, we don't have obligation. I'm going to show you in Scripture. I have no obligation there. But now, once a person asks, I have obligation. A beautiful lesson you'll see on this, Brother Dunn Blackwell. I can't really remember the gentleman that was with him. Y'all just forgive me. But they did a lesson on this, and Dunn talked about how many people were angry with him in the church off of this lesson. And I received some of the same backlash about what do you mean I have to forgive a person if they don't ask? Trust me, we're going to walk this. The first thing you have to say is, I'm sorry. Turn to Luke 17:3, and you're going to see what I'm talking about right here. Luke 17:3. Everyone has a responsibility. Christians are not doormats. We're not made just to be stomped on. Your brothers and sisters have responsibilities too. Now, people in the world, that's a whole different ballpark that we got to talk about. We really don't have time to talk about. But I just want to talk about us for right now. Luke, the chapter 17, watch what the Bible says. Luke 17:3, there's some conditions there. Be on guard. Now, watch what he says. If, condition, your brother sins, tell him he's wrong. Tell him what he done. He's saved. That's rebuke. And if he repents, forgive him. You see how that reads? And if he repents. Well, some people say, well, Sean, I'm just going to repent to get off me. God don't do that. God don't say, well, I'm going to forgive Sean because he's just driving me crazy. He got me upset up here. No, I have to tell God I'm sorry. Once I say I'm sorry, God forgives me. We have to learn to say I'm wrong. We have to learn to let some things go. And the Bible clearly says, if he repents, then you forgive him. This is how forgiveness works. But when we talk about what forgiveness looks like, let me take y'all back there real quick. And I'm sorry I got to throw you all right there in the midst. And y'all ask me questions about this as I'm leaving, guys, because I don't want to leave you confused, but I want to show you something. Let me show you what forgiveness looks like once that person has said, I'm sorry. Okay? Once that person has said, I'm sorry, I'm asking you a question. As I'm going down the list here, do you have a heart that's ready to forgive? Do you know that there's people in the church that don't want you to get it right? Once you mess up with them, they don't want you to get it right. They keep you at arm's length. The Bible doesn't teach that. Notice what Luke said. If he repents, forgive him. But what does forgiveness look like? Let's go back to this morning we was there. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 2, very powerful text. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what he says here. Verse number 5. But if any have caused sorrow, for he has caused sorrow, not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of you, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So what Paul is saying, the punishment that the church gave him was suffice. He's supposed to receive exactly what he got. Now watch what happened though. The Bible says, on the contrary, now wait a minute, let me make sure I got it. Verse 6, sufficient for such a one is this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort. He's repenting. Here's the sad thing about the church, that a part of the letter had to be written that we need to forgive somebody. Here's someone that said, I'm sorry, we still treat them like an outcast. You know how many people have repented and come back to the church? You know, one of the first things we say to people when they come back, they've been gone for a while, we're just glad to see you, glad about time you get here. How do you think that make a person feel? How do you think that make them feel? The world has already beaten them up. How many times have someone come back and say, hey, I'm glad to see you. Hey, what are you doing this week? I would love to take you to lunch. Are we having dinner at the house? We'd love to invite you. We say things to push people away and run people off. Paul says, now listen to what Paul says, still right here. Paul says, so on the contrary, you should rather forgive. We stop there. There's a conjunction. And comfort him. See, many of us say we're willing to forgive, but I gotta comfort the offender. Well, why do I have to comfort the offender? Because watch what Paul says, and I read over this too fast this morning. He says here, sufficient for such a one is the punishment of the majority, which was written on by the majority. So though on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Watch what it says. Otherwise, such a one may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Right. When the church won't forgive me. When the church won't forgive me. I said, I'm sorry, I'm trying, I'm on time, I'm doing everything I can. And every time I turn around, they bring up what I've done wrong. Excessive sorrow. He said to forgive and comfort. Are you willing to comfort those who were offended? When you look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36 and 50, I'm not going to go there for time's sake. This Pharisee wanted Jesus to come and eat with him. He goes and eat with them. A woman who's a sinner found out that Jesus was at his house, ran there to Jesus. She was standing behind him weeping with tears. Here this man looks at Jesus and said, you don't recognize who this woman is that's behind you. She began washing Jesus' feet with her tears and kissing his feet. This woman was hurting because of her lifestyle. And Jesus said, this woman has sins. Not just sins, she has many sins. He says, but she has been forgiven. He comforted her right on the spot. Sometimes people are hurt. Sometimes all they want. Sometimes, you all done wrong. I didn't mean to. Or maybe I was ignorant. Maybe I just didn't know how to get things right. If you're so strong, why you don't want that? You know, my son, when he was about 7 or 8, I can't remember, he's right at 8, second grade, I believe, or third grade. This is going to put tears in my eyes, guys. My baby got up one morning, and he left out of the house to go to school. Oh, that's what he does, he dresses himself, but we trained him to do that. But what happened was, you all, he wanted to wear some shoes that I told him he couldn't wear. So he didn't come get there like he normally do. He eased on out the door. Go catch the bus. But in the meanwhile, him putting his plan together, he misses the bus. He's 8 years old. He sees his friend and his mother going to school, and my wife gives her, then his friend lived to school all the time. And my son goes to her and says, Ben, can I get a ride to you all? She tells him no. She going right to the school. And my son, you all, I know what happened. He was a kid. And the word did this right here. Here's a fish. It got big. You know, my son took off full speed and ran over 5 miles of school going down McDowell Road, the busiest intersection, one of the busiest intersections in Jackson, Mississippi. He was running full speed. The neighbor came and said, hey, do you know what your son is running full speed down McDowell Road? I jumped in my car, peel out, bam, I'm going. By the time I reached my son, he's at the top of the hill. We're ready to cross the crossing guard and go to school. You all, when I went there to say something to my baby, you all, his eyes were bloodshot red. He fell in my arms. He said, Daddy, nobody would help me. You all, it tore my heart up. I went from anger to compassion in a matter of seconds. Because if I said anything to him, I tore him down. I ripped him up. The world had beat him up, you guys. He was done. He couldn't even go to school. I just grabbed my baby and put him in the car to wear him. Because he was done. He said, when nobody helped me. Sometimes our brothers and sisters cry to the Father, won't nobody help me. My brothers and sisters won't forgive me. They won't let go. I'm trying, y'all. I made a mistake. Let me get it right. But this is how we treat one another. So we go to the next one. Let me move, guys. Let me move. We must leave the old man in the grave. You all, if we're going to be better disciples, if we're going to take the challenge, that old man got to stay in the grave. Don't keep bringing him out. In Romans 6 and 4, I know that I don't have 6 up there. I couldn't get that 4 to go up there, and I wanted it up there. But it's 6 and 4, Romans 6 and 4. Look at that verse for me, Romans 6 and 4. That old man has to stay in the grave. Don't keep bringing him around. Romans 6 and 4. The Bible says in Romans 6 and 4, he says, therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We should be walking the same way. We should be walking the same way. We want our young people to believe in Jesus, to love the Lord. They need to see our example. They need to see how we handle things. They need to see how we talk to one another. They should want to be here. Yo, I told y'all a story of my grandbaby. My daughter's car was messing up, and my granddaughter, she was taking my granddaughter back on the farm last week, and my granddaughter wanted to be there. She came to me and said, Pop, we gotta leave. I said, what's wrong? She said, we're getting ready to go. The car messing up. I said, okay, baby, you gonna be okay? She said, okay, I'm gonna be all right, Papa. So she leaves. But my daughter's talking to her husband about the car. My grandbaby's crying. So my daughter asks her, what are you crying for? I don't wanna go. I want to be in church. Yo, when you got kids that want to be in church,
amen.
What does that say that you're doing? Y'all don't put things together with our young people without our young people in mind. If we want more young people, pay more attention to them. Allow them to know that they are part of this work. What did I say? You're not just bookies. You're just not here just making sure that the benches is even. Amen. You have a work as well. Young people, I'm going to show y'all work in just a minute now. I'm going to show you your part of the work. Also, when you look at leaving the old man behind, look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 9, because I'm going to show you sexual sins. Then I'm going to show you sins that attack relationships. See, if we're going to be better disciples, then we're not going to be doing these things here. Colossians, chapters 3. Colossians chapter 3. I know I'm giving y'all a lot in such a short period of time. Colossians chapter 3. Now, this is one of my favorite chapters. Now, young people, if you want to learn some more on Colossians, I did, I think, 7 to 9 videos on Word Video Bible School about a new life in Christ. We talked about Colossians chapter 3, that you are made alive if you go and look at those lessons. Also, I did about 4 lessons on mental health as well on Word Video Bible School. So when you look at this, this is probably my favorite chapter of Colossians. He says here in Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your mind, verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. See, don't keep bringing an old man around. And watch these list of sins he's given here is sexual sins, sins against the body. He said, dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Paul is the only person in the New Testament that used this phrase, son of disobedience. He uses it here in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 5. He also uses it in Ephesians, that's Colossians verse 6. He also uses it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 6 as well. Sons of disobedience. He goes on here and says, sons of disobedience. He said, in them you also once walked when you lived in them, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. All of this attacks relationships. All of this attacks relationships in the church. And yo, we have to leave these things. We have to leave these things behind. We have to leave these things behind. Christians are not doormats. Brothers and sisters, all of us have responsibility one to another. We can't treat each other any kind of way and just say, take it. But God doesn't allow us to put up fences as well. A person has a responsibility to say, I'm sorry. I have a responsibility to say, I forgive you wholeheartedly. Now remember when we was in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when we was in verse number 7? Let's go back there real quick. Let's go back there real quick. So I'm through with this slide here because I want you to see this. Because remember we said, what does forgiveness look like? Amen. We're going to forgive and we're going to comfort him or her. Watch what else he says here. This is the one that gets me, y'all. This is the one that gets me. He says here, verse number 7. So on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. What does that mean? He said, put him back in the place that he was before he committed the act. Now, brother, son, I would follow you to that. I would forgive the man. I would comfort the man. Now you want me to be, still be my best friend? Still be the brother that we go fishing with? Yes. You look at the prodigal son. What did the father do? There's a book called Will God Run? Also a book to read to show you why God reigned. He saw his son coming from afar. This is the prodigal son. Now we call the prodigal son, and this parable really should be called the forgiving father. Because that's what it's about. It's about how God forgives. When you look at the parable that way, it's a little bit different, isn't it? The forgiving father. So here's his son. He's been in a pig pen, he's been beat up by the world, he lost his shoes, he lost his ring, he lost his robe, he lost everything that he just about left home with. Come back with an odor from the pig pen. His father sees this figure and he realizes it's his son, and he runs to meet him. The Bible said he embraced him and kissed him on the neck. Now, notice what I said, this boy had been in the pig pen. His father's so glad that my son is back. So glad he's back. His son already rehearsed what he was going to say. You know what? When I get to my father and say, I sin against you in heaven, I'm no longer your son. Just make me your hired hand. Your hired hand. Because you treat your servants better than most folks out here treat you. You treat your servants better than the folks out here treat you. His dad tells his servants, put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. Put a robe on his back. What was he doing? He let the servants know my son has the same position he had. When he left, he came back with it. If God can treat us like that, why we can't treat one another like that? God can put you back in a position, put me back in a position. Why won't you put your brothers and sisters back in that position when they ask for forgiveness? I had a brother tell me one time, he said, brother, you forgive people too quick. The brother do something, you put him back up to work. I said, I'm sorry, I don't read where a person's on probation in the scripture. But they should be bearing fruit. Well, who's over there bearing fruit? Is that your job? But Matthew chapter 7 is not talking about bearing fruit from repentance. Matthew chapter 7 is talking about false teaching. It's talking about false teaching. Let's go, guys. Let's go. Let me get there. You got to put on the new man. You got to put on the new man. In Ephesians 4:24, Paul says to put on that new man. So I'm asking you all, would you accept the challenge to be a better disciple? Will you start imitating Christ? Don't just talk about it. Let's do it. Please don't talk about it. Let's do it. And be honest with yourself. Fix the things that you're weak with, the things that you're weak in. Fix those things. Many of us have areas where we're weak. Some of us don't want to forgive. Like my daughter said in the new comfort class, I really don't like that person. And we won't say that. I really don't like you. Versus God, help me to love this person who annoys me, gets on my nerves, always have something negative to say about me or about what I teach. Help me to love them. If that's where I'm weak at, I will be honest with God about it. I will be honest with God about it. Be honest when you don't like someone. Even don't go tell them you don't like to talk to God about it. That's going to help us. Because we said, I don't have a problem with the person. As soon as you come in, your jaw get tight, your throat get dry because you see them coming in. Because you really don't like that person. And we won't be honest to say that. Not even to God. And that's where our help is going to come when we start being honest with one another. You know, the second part of this lesson that I want to help you all with, y'all, we're just about to rewind this now. Second part of this disciple, being a disciple I want you to become, is I want to help you and I want to challenge you to go into the world and preach the gospel. Now, here's what I'm not going to do. Young people, I'm not just going to say, go into the world and preach the gospel. I'm going to help you for just a few minutes here. I will be teaching this at Magnolia Bible College, Magnolia Bible Institute, this October. I'll be teaching evangelism again. So I'm going to be breaking something like this down for the class. And they're going to have projects and things that they're going to be doing for me to help them be better evangelizers. So here's what we're going to do. It's not just going into all the world. We know we have to do that, but let's look at how we do it. What is the method? What is your method for teaching the gospel? How is it that we're in the soul-saving business? But if I ask you all one by one, what is your method for how you teach the gospel? Do you know that most of us don't even have a method? Now, I'm not picking on you, because most of us haven't been taught we need a method. I ran across that you all I don't want to say accident. I think the Holy Spirit just revealed, man, you've been failing the church. You never really gave them a method for how to teach the gospel. So as I'm studying one day, it hit me, man, we need to have a method. So at Tyler Town, I have a teacher's class every first Sunday. And so they came in, I gave them instruction, we talked about it, I explained everything to them, and I asked everyone to develop a method. When I say everyone, I mean everyone. I couldn't make anybody, I'm talking about asking people to participate. Also my young man. I had a young man as young as 11 who put together a 5-slide PowerPoint. It's on Tyler Town's page. You can go see Ryan teach his method for how to teach the gospel. And what I'm going to do is walk you all through developing you a method, okay? And I can't take you all the way through because time is going to get you started. You're going to be able to do this, okay? Develop a method for how to teach. I promise you, if you develop your method, well, brother, I'm too nervous to use it. Here's what you do. Get with the leadership, say, give it to the elders, give it to the deacons, give it to the preacher, say, hey guys, can we have a day where we work out our method? We do an in-house door knock. That's what we did at Tyler Time. I had an in-house door knock where I paired people up, even my young people. And I had them going and they were sitting down teaching their method to the person. And I was walking around asking people about their method. When I asked Ryan about his method, I said, Ryan, what is the first question, point you have on your method? He said, well, Brother Sean, 11 years old, the first thing I ask is, do you even believe in God? This is part of his method. Okay, let's work it. Many of the Lord's church do not have a plan for sharing and teaching the gospel. Sharing and teaching the gospel. And I understand that. Oftentimes, opportunities are missed because you all are nervous. You're scared. You don't want to sit there and sound like, I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to trip me or have me trapped up. And I'm just going to keep my mouth closed. But that's not what we should do as Christians. We need to develop a plan. We need to develop a plan to how to teach the gospel. So here's what we're going to do. Good news. If you're compassionate about souls, let's develop a method. I'm not going to go to Acts 17 where Paul's at Mars Hill. He started proclaiming to them. That word proclaimed. Paul gave them his method. He gave them his structure on Christ. He started laying it out to them on Christ. But if you're compassionate about souls, I hope everyone is. What did we ask Friday night? Are you pro-life? Amen. I hope every one of us in here is. I hope that we are pro-life. I hope that souls matter to us. Amen. If God gives it life, we don't have the right to take that life. If God gives it life, we should want it to have eternal life. Amen. All right, come on now. Work with me. Here's your task. Create a method, and you all, guess what? I'm going to leave this PowerPoint with Brother Goodnight, Brother Fisher, and anyone else that brothers that come up to me and say, hey, I can leave this with the congregation. Anything I have is free. I don't sell anything. Amen? So if y'all want it, you've got it. Here's your task. Create a method for teaching the gospel. Your method should not be less than 25 minutes or longer than 35 minutes. This is a home study you've done with someone. This is not an on-the-spot study. This is a home study. You talk to the person, they've agreed to the Bible study, and you're going to their home, or they're coming to your home, or you're going on Zoom, or however y'all going to do it. I need 25 to 35, no longer than 35 minutes. We don't want to tire them out. Method on how to teach the gospel. Your method steps must be detailed. In other words, if you start here, why? I want you all to write why I'm starting with this scripture. When you go into the next scripture, why am I going to this next scripture? We're just not throwing scriptures together. No. We're building an actual method for how we teach the gospel of Christ. Each step must be synchronized. I'm not going to be over here talking about water baptism and end up on women preachers. Musical instruments. No. That's why we're going to create a method. We're going to do this the way God wants us to do it. So when we talk about creating a method, list your goals and for your method. Include an end goal. So what is at the end of my method, what is my goal? Type your method in a Word document or Apple document, whatever document you want to use, and create a PowerPoint for you. Only can you do PowerPoint. The PowerPoint should be for your student that you're teaching. The written part should actually be for you that you're studying and you're putting in your head. That you're studying and putting in your head. Okay? Y'all, this sounds hard. It's not hard. It's not hard. I'm gonna start y'all with my method. I'm gonna start y'all with my method. It's not hard. Okay? It's not hard. Now, my method. I can't give you all of it because time's taken. Just give you a little bit of it. I always start, depending on the situation or who I'm dealing with, I start with Matthew chapter 3:13. Okay. Now, depending on the situation, I may have to go somewhere else. I was in the hospital and help me get cancer. I couldn't start here. I started in another place and we baptized her in the hospital. We did. So, but I didn't use this method. Here's another thing. Once you create your method, God will start using your method, you're going to make your method stronger. You're going to create another method and another method and another method. You're not just going to have one method because it's depending on the situation that you're going to use. Why do I start in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 15? Let me show you why. Matthew 3, verse number 13 through 15. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to Jonah to be baptized by him. But Jonah tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and you come to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time. For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. But Brother Sean, why do you use this? Here's why. It proved that Jesus did not want to change or violate Scripture. I promise y'all I'm going somewhere. Remember I said synchronize what's going to work? By the time I get to baptism, if a person has accepted this, they say, well, I don't believe in baptism. What do I point back to? Because I asked them, would you change Scripture? And every time I've asked the person, they say, no. I would dare change Scripture. So by the time we get to baptism, where everybody has a problem with, I have to point back to what we've already established. Two, concerned with fulfilling righteousness, all righteousness. So I ask a person, are you concerned about it? Do you want to make sure that all righteousness is fulfilled? You don't want to violate Scripture. Question, ask if Jesus would not change Scripture, would you? I ask that question to them. That's an important question. Notice what I say, this is my method. Don't copy Brother Shaw's method and say this is your method. Then I go to John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50. Why do I go to John 12, 47 through 50? Notice what I say, everything must be synchronized. We're not just throwing scriptures out there. There's a purpose to what I'm trying to do. My end goal is to allow a person to see Christ and want to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So when I go to John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50, notice what the Bible says. This is one of my favorite guys. John 12, 47 through 50. Notice what Jesus says here. Anyone hears my sayings and do not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I allow people to know that Jesus is speaking in present terms. When he comes back, he's coming to judge the world. When he was talking right here, he wasn't coming to judge the world. He was coming to save the world. We go on. Also, we say here, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The words I speak will judge him in the last day. So you know the questions I'm asking. What's going to judge him in the last day? The words of Jesus. For I do not speak on my own initiative. So if Jesus wouldn't speak on his own initiative or make something up as he go, would you? Would you go back and talk to your preacher that don't know what the gospel is, don't know how to be saved, you get his word versus Jesus' words? I'm going somewhere with this method. He goes on here and says, he says, has one that judges him. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know, notice what he said, I know that his commandments is eternal life, therefore the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So guess what I asked the person there? Did Jesus leave anything out? So when Joe Osteen hollered the sinner's prayer, Jesus didn't mention that. Jesus said, I did not speak on my own initiative. I know that my Father's words are eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak them just as the Father gave them to me. So then what did the Father give Jesus? What did Jesus give to the apostles? So hearing Christ say, Christ did not speak on his own initiative. God's word has eternal life. Not TDJ's word. God's word has eternal life. Spoke just as the Father told him. This is why I told you. In my next scripture, I'm going to get ready for this. John 16, verses 13 through 15. Now, if you want, you can add John 14, 26, 15, 26, and 16, 13 through 15. John 14, 26. John 15, 26. John 16, 13 through 15. You're going to add all three scriptures. Because all of them say just about the same thing. But when you get to John 16, 13 through 15, watch what Jesus does here. As he give tell the apostles what's going to happen. In John 16, 13 through 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and young people, you want to kill two birds with one stone when we go by Jehovah's Witness friends, and they say that Jesus, the Holy Spirit doesn't have gender, he's an immovable force, right here is where you can show that he has gender. Notice what the Bible says. Underline every time you see a gender. The Bible says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose what is to come to you. He will glorify me, for he will not take mine and will not disclose it to you, and will disclose it to you, I'm sorry. All things the Father hath are mine. Therefore, I say he takes of mine and discloses it to you. If the Holy Spirit was going to teach the apostles all things, he taught the apostles all things, then what's missing? So as you're going through and working your method of teaching and sharing and getting ready to break the gospel down to them, you have already laid your foundation for your method to teach the gospel. You all, everyone in here needs to create a method. No matter how old you are, you should create a method. If your child is witty enough at 10 years old, I'm saying 10, start them with a 3-slide method, 5-slide method on how to teach the gospel. Young people, don't sit and say, I'm not going to do this, or I can't do it. Call the people you know. How can you say someone is your best friend at school? If your brother said you never told me about him. You never mentioned him to me. How is that your best friend? And you won't even give them the gospel. How is that your best friend? You have the source of eternal life, and they don't even know it. When COVID hit, if you had the serum to cure COVID, wouldn't you have gone to them? When you have the antidote for sin, why won't you go to them? Now, first thing, let's take away all the fear. Let's create a method. Y'all, what I created is not perfect. It's just a method that helps me. People still reject sin. People still walks off. No, they walked off from Jesus. If they walked off from Jesus, surely they're going to walk off from me. But that doesn't discourage me. Continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost. If you want to do a better job, create your method. Get with your preacher. Get with your elders. And say, you know, I want to do this. But you all, try to do it yourself first. Go through and let's learn about Jesus. Look at Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12. I just gave you something there. Watch this. Write down Romans 6, 1 through 23. When you get to Romans 6, verse number 4, I want you to underline in your Bible everything that baptism do. Paul gives you an outline of everything baptism do in Romans chapter 6. Start at verse number 4. By the time you get to verse 17, look at how many things you can just number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that baptism does. He tells you that right there. Young people, write down 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. So you can start studying about salvation. You all, we're going to be better disciples than we must know about our Christ and be willing to share others. Him with others. I hope that you all would take this challenge. Amen. Picture looks horrible, doesn't it? And it still doesn't paint a good picture of how Jesus looked. It's horrifies that woman. I had people say, Brother Sean, why would you show pictures like that? Why would I not? Why would I not? Was Jesus not scourged? Was he not nailed to the cross with stains? Was he not spit upon? Was he not slapped? And that doesn't motivate you to want to be better, a better disciple? Be more prepared to teach the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? See souls walking around and you feel sorry for them that they are lost and you want to share Jesus with them. I hope that you would accept the challenge. That I'm not going to be a lukewarm Christian. I'm going to become a disciple of Christ who's busy on the battlefield bringing souls to the Lord. We sing a song, I'm a hard-fighting soldier. And I ask the church, don't sing that song if you're not a hard-fighting soldier. Mm-hmm. Don't sing that song if you ain't fighting hard. Which is what we're singing it for. We can sing a lie like just like we tell a lie. Are you really a hard-fighting soldier? Our Savior came and died that we may have the right to eternal life. Jesus went through fake courts. He was convicted of a crime that he did not do. He was betrayed by his inner circle. He was deserted by his inner circle. John laid it in his bosom. Peter said, man, he was willing to go to the grave for it. But when he was arrested, everyone fled. And our Savior was alone. As they tortured Jesus, they brings him back to Pilate. Pilate, because Jesus is so disfigured, he said, behold the man. And the Hebrews began chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, take him away and crucify him. They led him away to a place called Golgotha, a place of a skull, and there they began to nail our Savior. Don't try to picture this. Don't try to hear the sound of the hammer going through the hand of Jesus as they nailing those stakes through his hands, the scream from our Savior through his feet. They hung him on a post. And the way that the cross was made, the Roman soldiers wanted to make sure that you could get any relief. So theologians paints the picture on the cross was like a post, a pointed post, right behind on the cross. When the person tried to sit down, that post was jabbed, and when they couldn't get relief, they had to stay up. And without dropping, it was hard to let the diaphragm, expand the diaphragm to breathe. They wanted to torture him, and they did. But here we are. We read about the torture. We hear the torture. We read the scripture about the Lord's Supper. What does it really do for us? Is that just another day in worship? I never get tired of hearing about what my Savior went through. I can never get over the spit. Me and Brother Goodnight was talking yesterday. We said, Brother Goodnight, I floss out there every meal, but I can't do the spit. I'm not going to do spit. But I think about my Savior being spit upon. Think about him hanging on the cross, naked, and being mocked. I think about they going to Pilate and said, hey, don't put that, he is the king of Jews. But he said that he's the king of Jews. Then when he had it with that, Pilate really mocked them. What I wrote, I wrote. What I wrote, I wrote. That's what he said. Our Savior died, was placed into a borrowed tomb, came out of the grave on the third day, told the apostles, go and preach the gospel. How Christ died, was buried, rose again the third day. Do you believe that? Are you willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God? Are you willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins? Are you willing to live faithful unto death? If so, you can be saved today. I know the water is red. I know we got brethren that's red. You have even been living faithful. You've been growing weary. You've been thinking about giving up and giving in. This is the time you want to be recharged. If you want to take hold of your spirituality and stop blaming the elders, the preacher for your spiritual growth, say, I'm going to take control of my own spiritual growth. Now, I want my elders to help me. I want my preacher to help me. But I got responsibility, too. I need a Bible plan. When do you study the Bible? When do you have prayer time? Do you ever practice fasting? Now, we don't talk about fasting that much in the church, but I fast a lot. It's not about food. It's about getting away from things. You don't fast away food and stay on the internet. What are you fasting for? You're trying to get closer to God. I haven't watched sports, a whole football game in 7 or 8 years. Basketball in 7 to 8 years. Because I started fasting and never went back to it. I'll watch a game, a piece of a game here and there, but I don't sit down just to watch an entire game. I'm not really interested anymore. Because there's 2 hours of my time when I can be studying about the Lord. That's just my preference. But you can't say that you're not growing or things are wrong when you're not giving an effort to grow. I asked a young lady in class where Peter says to desire the sincere milk of the word. If you all ever seen a baby that's hungry and want that milk, how'd that baby act? Is anybody going to get in to speak to he or she get that bottle of milk? No. Well, when he said for you to desire the sincere milk of the word, why are you all not acting like that? I'm not going to get any peace till I get this word in me. Nobody around me will get any peace till I get this word in me. Because I need the word, I need the word, I need the word, I need the word. That's what that means. The lesson is yours. Will you come? Come now as we stand and sing the next stage's invitation. Let us stand.
Number 674.
Okay, thank you.
674. That's a great day. There's a great day.